Open your Bibles to John chapter 13, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. You are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You know, the movies make everything look so perfect. Movies depict things that everything just fits right in. You know, it's whether it's a superhero or the hero in the action film that goes through town and goes through everything, all the trouble, and he gets to the bomb. And he diffuses the bomb with 1 second left every time. Or the football player in the movie, it's the last play and they throw the touchdown on the last play to win the championship. Or deathbed scenes. Deathbed scenes are just perfect. You have the loved one who's in bed surrounded by his loved ones, and the loved one says those final few words, or the kung fu master who says something to a student. You know what I'm talking about? You know, he's about to die, and it's, Daniel-san, you know, do this and you'll be good. And then, they die, you know. So perfect. But how many of us remember the last words our loved ones said to us? Some of us in here probably was blessed with an opportunity to sit beside their loved one and you remember those last words, but many of us don't remember. My father passed away. I don't remember the last conversation I had with him. I would have loved to have done that. We all wish we could have these scenes, or at least I do. When my time on this earth comes to an end, I would love to be surrounded by the most important women in my life, my wife and my two daughters, and impart to them some wisdom before I breathe my last. The truth is, we can't always determine our exit and ensure that we will be surrounded by loved ones. This desire of mine is probably one of the reasons why I love this text that we just read this morning. And while Jesus may not have been on his deathbed, this scene would be a last interaction of intimacy with his apostles. And they would never forget it. And the fourth gospel has been preserved, and this story has been preserved in this gospel so that would never forget it. This morning's text is not devoid of emotion, drama, suspense, irony. It resembles a made-for-TV movie drama, complete with an intimate setting and all the complex characters. The main characters in the drama are Jesus, his apostles, and his apostles' feet. The setting was a dinner. It was the Passover. The props, a meal, of course, but also a towel and a basin of water. And here's the deal. We all know this story. We are all touched by this story. I think we are all motivated by this story. For in the humblest of manners, Jesus teaches us about service and being a servant. He doesn't set up a chalkboard it's the 20th century. He didn't set up a whiteboard and draw a diagram about service. He doesn't hand out pamphlets about service. He doesn't lecture for 3 hours about service. He takes a towel, some water, and he washes feet. Jesus performs service that was reserved for people that were regarded beneath them. As a Jew, foot washing was something thought only to be performed by Gentile slaves. However, there were instances where wives would wash the feet of husbands, or children would wash the feet of parents, or disciples would wash the feet of their masters or their rabbis or teachers. So do you see again the ultimate reversal in the life of Jesus? This is what is called upside down leadership. Here, the disciples are not washing the feet of the master. The master is washing the feet of the disciples. And much more could be said about the act of foot washing, and I guess I'll briefly come back to that later. We have been talking about servant leadership, and as we consider servant leadership, we are understanding a quest to embrace a culture change. For one, we desire to become a church of servants. This is our call from Jesus and our constant call throughout Scripture to serve God and to serve one another. If we become a church of servants, it stands to reason when we select leaders, they will be servant leaders. Anyone in formal positions of leadership will be known by their serving. In addition, our desire to be a collection of servants and recognizing servant leaders, elders, deacons, ministry leaders, preaching minister, youth minister, we are endeavoring to be servant followers, meaning we are all committing to be a part of the narrative being written by God for this church. Perhaps as we allow God to lead us toward selecting former leaders in our church, we should implement what I like to call an MRI, taking an MRI for leadership. Yep, I'm venturing into John Hess's world and creating an acronym. Let's take an MRI when we are looking at leaders, where first we look at motivation. Jesus, the text says, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Who's glad that Jesus didn't just preach about love, but he displayed love? Who's glad that Jesus embodied the phrase, practice what you preach, and the phrase, preach what you practice? The importance of leaving a lasting teaching that would be at the center of the Christian experience was at the forefront of the Savior's mind. The pressing issue on the heart of Jesus at that moment wasn't the incredible humiliation he was about to experience. On the heart of Jesus at that moment wasn't the horrific pain he was about to encounter through Roman crucifixion. On the heart of Jesus was making sure that he, before he left this earth, his disciples would know how much he loved them and that they understand that they live lives that would be equally adamant about showing love for others. When we select formal leaders, will we select leaders who are motivated by love or motivated by fear or the will of others? Will we select leaders that are motivated by love or motivated by revenge or agenda fixing? Will we select leaders who are motivated by love or motivated by a hunger for power? It's undeniable that Jesus left us an example for proper motivation. Let's take an MRI. Let's look for the motivation. Let's look, are these leaders able to recognize and have recognition? In this region where we're talking this story of Jesus and his apostles, people wore sandals. The roads were dusty. The mode of transportation was by feet or animals. Animal waste was on the roads. People walking would often step in animal waste. I say all this to say that the apostles' feet were dirty. Do we understand that Jesus recognized the need and met that need? He didn't see dirty feet and say, I'm going to give my apostles a manicure. He washed their feet. There is much to say about one's desire, willingness, and ability to recognize needs and meet those needs. As diverse as this body is, our needs are equally diverse. And the condition of our feet are equally diverse. You see, some of us have dirty feet, and our feet need to be clean. Some of us have tired feet. Some of us need rest. Some of us have bruised feet and are in need of being nursed back to health. Some of us have feet that have run into crisis. And we need some guidance. We need shepherding. We need leadership. Some of us have feet that are ready to follow Jesus and they don't know where to start. And they need guidance on where to go. Some of us have feet that are ready to bring the good news to unbelievers but don't know how to. And they need leaders to not just tell them what to do, but to show them by example. Servant leaders that model the service of Jesus are ones who endeavor to recognize needs. We need to take an MRI where we look at motivation, recognition, and initiative. Why didn't Peter get up and wash the other apostles' feet? What was stopping Judas? What was Bartholomew doing? Everyone knew the need for the feet to be washed, but they sat and did nothing. Jesus took the initiative himself to get up and wash feet. Jesus didn't wait for anyone else to meet the need that everyone saw. I heard a story once, and you know, I'm sometimes hesitant to quote stories because they become, you know, folklore. You don't know if they're true or not. But a story is told about Reuel Shelley, who was a preacher of a large church in Nashville at the time, Woodmont Hills Church, and someone had shared with him that they were having difficulty finding volunteers to go to children's church, even in a large church, Shannon, I'm telling you. And so Reuel Shelley got up and read the note that the leaders of that ministry had, and he said, their children's church ministry is having difficulties getting volunteers to minister to our children. Our children are an important part of this body, so we should want to volunteer. So then Reuel Shelley said, so this morning I'm going to go over and volunteer in children's church, and left. Didn't prepare anyone else to preach. No plans, but he went. But do you see how a leader took the initiative to do something and to meet a need that everyone knew? You know, what would happen if in our body, instead of waiting for someone else to do something that we need to be done, we did it? You know, what if when we saw a piece of paper on the ground there that we know needs to be picked up, we don't say, oh, somebody else will get it. What if we picked it up? Will we look for servant leaders that don't hesitate to serve? They jump right in. That's why they are leaders. Has anyone here ever had an MRI? I've never had one. I've heard about them. If I'm not mistaken, an MRI is something that's really close to you. If you're claustrophobic, you might have a problem getting an MRI. Is that true? I'm getting some thumbs up there. I'm getting some thumbs up over here. It's something that's very, it's invasive. It's close to you. I guess in order to get the information that the MRI needs to get, it needs to get close. What does that tell us? It tells us that when we get to a point where we begin to select leaders, how can we select leaders if we're not close to one another? How can we properly see and discover and identify those who ought to be leaders in God's church if we're not close to one another? How could one here desire to be a servant leader in a formal position in this church if you're not desiring to be close with the body? If you're not intimately close and involved in this body, it's going to be hard to serve as a servant leader, and it's going to be hard to select servant leaders. Hopefully, we can learn that the selection of servant leader comes out of a context of relationship and community. It's a closeness that is assumed from this text. Jesus was not interacting with a group of guys he didn't know, but rather men he walked with, talked with, shared bunks with. And Jesus taught them not with mere words, but with actions. Yes, Jesus taught with words, but he also taught by example. Reminded of the text in 1 Peter, where Peter is writing collection of Christians, and he writes these words in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Which brings us back to the bowl of water and this towel. In simplest terms, the theme of this message is this: servant leaders will not ask those who follow them to do something they are not willing to do themselves. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Amen.
It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not everyone is clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them."
Turn my mic off because I didn't want you to hear any sniffles, and I don't want you to hear what I told them. I'll give you a summary of what I told them. The summary is basically I was asking them if they understood what I was doing for them. And I told them I'm doing it because I love them. And I told them I'm doing it because I want them to serve others. And I told them, as their dad, I will never ask them to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. So I told them to serve each other as sisters. I told them to serve people that they might not get along with. And I told them, you know, sometimes dad serves people who he doesn't get along with, but he does it anyway because he loves them. What if we all became people of the towel, huh? Years ago, I believe this church did that, didn't it? Didn't you hand out towels? But all to become people of the towel, I mean genuinely of the towel, where we weren't worried about being humiliated to serve, where we weren't bothered by doing something or doing a job or a role that was beneath us. And do you understand that Jesus has called us to do the very exact thing? You see that Jesus was not calling us to do something that he himself was not willing to do first. And as we forge forward in the realm of servant leadership, whatever that's going to look like for our body, the first mark of our leaders shouldn't be how well they are at business or how good they are at speaking or how good they are at settling disputes. But are they willing to wash the feet of the saints? Later on at that meal, Jesus would say what I would recognize as some of the most important things that he said in all of his ministry. He said to his disciples there, right around verse 33, "A new command I give to you. Love as I have loved you." And then he makes a statement that I believe in many ways haunts us because we are, I think, sometimes afraid to explore the beauty and the infinite limits of what Jesus says here. And he says, "They will know that you are my disciples. They will know that you are my disciples, not by how good you preach, not by how good you sing a song, not by how good you keep a text, not by how good you measure up to any other rule. He says, they will know you are my disciples. Get this. By your love for one another. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. So someone who calls himself or is recognized as a servant leader will excel at loving one another. And that's a servant leader that I want to follow. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his heart and willingness to become a dying servant. God, I thank you that he spoke much about being a servant, but I'm more thankful that he showed it. God, I pray that this beautiful text of Jesus washing feet would be a lasting image forged in our hearts, and that we would seek to wash the feet of those who have tired feet or bruised feet or dirty feet or abused feet, that we would never think that washing the feet of others is something that's beneath us. For by washing the feet of others, God, we become like Jesus. God, I pray that we would obey Jesus' command to love one another as he is loved. Father, I pray that we would trust his words and that people will really know who we belong to. They will know that we are Jesus' disciples by the way we express love for one another. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the towel. Thank you for the cross. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this song of opening our heart and our eyes and in our ears, I pray that your heart would be receptive to God's moving in your life. If God is calling you to move, we pray you will hear that call. We pray that the church here would be put in a position to help you to hear that call, to follow that call, to prepare you for that call. So if you want to share something, you want to share with the body how God is calling you, and how you want us to be praying for you or asking us or telling us how we can help you, we want to give you that opportunity. Also, if God is calling you to obey him, to be in close-knit, intimate relationship with him, if you want to profess faith, if you want to share with this body your faith in Jesus Christ, you want to profess that faith, you want to display it, you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, We will do that for you. So as we sing, please consider these words. Consider this text. Consider this time. Consider this display. Let's stand and let's sing.